the doctrine of the 40 things, part 2. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we are in the doctrine of the 40 things. Before our study here, we will spend a few moments in silent prayer so we can rebound if we have to. Everybody here is a veteran, so we won't explain the concept. We'll just utilize it. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us in time. Thank you for all the things that you have given us, to include these things that we're studying, that we call the 40 things. We know that your plan was created in eternity past, and you had us personally in mind. We thank you that you have entered us into that plan, and pray that you will challenge us to move forward. In Christ's name, amen. So point 28 is where we left off last time. And this is the concept, of course, when we're saved, all judgment is removed. Because these are the 40 things that occur at the moment of salvation. You don't feel them. If you could feel them, you would disintegrate. I would disintegrate. But they are real. Every single one of them is real. The vast majority are permanent. They cannot be lost. But as we studied last time, some of them can be lost. For example, the rebound technique. When an unbeliever becomes a believer, he's put in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He's put in union with Christ, fellowship with the Holy Spirit. But the first time that they sin, they're out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So that is one of the 40 things that happens that is not permanent. And sadly, most Christians, in my opinion, when they commit their first sin as a new believer, they're in the carnal system, the cosmic system of Satan, and they never get back in the filling of the Holy Spirit. They're still indwelt with God, the Holy Spirit. Can't lose the indwelling, but you can lose the filling. They don't utilize 1 John 1:9, what we call the rebound technique. So 28, though, is all judgment is removed. John 3:18, John 5:24, Hebrews 9:27 to 28, Romans 8:1, and Psalm 34:22. So we are under no system of judgment anymore. John 5:24 says, truly, truly. The word truly simply means a point of doctrine. It's an idiom that was used. This is something that is true. So truly, truly, this is Jesus Christ speaking, say to you, he who hears, and that word is akouo, which means to consider what has been said. You hear it and you consider it. My word, logos, and believes. We studied the doctrine of faith not too long ago, pisteo. And this is, you believe information that is given you. And it takes one speck of pisteo, more than none at all, to become saved. So he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, krisis. Now this judgment here is the great white throne judgment. You will have a judgment called the judgment seat of Christ, but you're not condemned. There's no judgment for you. The great white throne judgment that's described in Revelation chapter 20 in detail, it's for the unbeliever only. No believers will be standing at the great white throne judgment. Whatever the dispensation. And everyone that stands before the great white throne judgment will be evaluated. God always gives a trial. And the unbeliever will basically be assessed, and the first book that's open is the book of life, and their name's not in the book of life. It was in there at one time, but it's been blotted out, which indicates, of course, that equal opportunity. Equal opportunity for every human to be saved. So if you died without believing in the grace message, then your name is blotted out of the book of life. Therefore, the question is, how do you expect to have a relationship with perfection, which is me? And then the other books are open, called the Book of Ergon, E-R-G-O-N, which is human works. And God will look at all the good deeds that the unbeliever has done, because obviously you're going to have to match your good deeds to God's good deeds. So God is perfect righteousness, and a human at his very best is minus righteousness. Even if you had all the good deeds that every human ever did credited to your bank account, you're still minus righteousness relative to this. So the second book that's open is called the Book of Works, Revelation chapter 20. And And your works cannot equal up to this. And therefore, this is not going to work. You cannot have a relationship with your Creator unless you have this. But you didn't get that because you refused to believe in the gospel. Therefore, you were blotted out of the book of life. We were in the book of life when we were born. Our names are written in the book of life, which means we all have equal opportunity to be saved. But if we died after we reached accountability, if we rejected the grace message, then our name is blotted out. It's just like teachers. How do students start out? Do you all start out with an F? Do you all start with an A? It depends on how you look at it. In one sense, we all start out with an F. But in another sense, we all start out with an A because everyone has an equal opportunity to be saved. But we all start out with an F because we're born with an old sin nature. And Adam's original sin is imputed to us. So we're born physically alive and spiritually dead. That's an F. But we have an A in terms of equal opportunity for salvation because Christ died on the cross for our sins. The sins of the unbeliever, the sins of the believer. So Jesus is saying here, if you believe my word, and here Christ was, of course, giving the gospel. So Christ did. He taught Bible doctrine for 3.5 years. And believe. So you have to do something. You hear it, you consider it, and you believe it. And of course, him who sent me, this refers to God the Father. Why is it him who sent me? Well, because he's the author of the plan of salvation. In the Eternal Life Conference that occurred a long, long time ago, three members of the Trinity got together, and the question was, how do we save this being and allow them to have fellowship with us? How do we do it? And God the Father developed the plan of salvation. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, agreed to execute the plan. And the Holy Spirit at the Eternal Life Conference said, I will spread the plan. So each member of the Trinity has work to do in this plan. So this refers to God the Father that formed the plan. So, and he sent me. Part of the plan is the Son of God is going to be sent down into the earth to take on the form, onto the earth, to take on the form of a man, humanity, true deity, and one being forever. And he's going to perform the work that will provide salvation. So if you believe that, what do you get? Well, we get eternal aionios, which means without ending. It actually means without beginning, without ending. But it also can just stand for without ending. Because we had a beginning, but we have no ending. Life. And if you and we've already studied this is one of the things you got to have to live with God forever. You must have his eternal life. And we'll get we have his eternal life right now. And does not come into judgment, Croesus. This is the great white throne judgment, but it is passed out, metabino, to pass over from one place to another of death. But it's passed out of death, and this is thanatos. Remember, there's many words for death in the Greek. Thanatos, in this case, means death with the implied idea of future misery in hell. You go to your Greek dictionary, that's exactly what it says, thanatos. So you passed out of thanatos into where? You pass out of something, where are you going? Into Zoe. And that, of course, refers to not biological life, eternal life, God's life. So there's no judgment for you anymore. Well, does that mean I can go out and sin and raise hell? Yeah, you can. But, of course, you don't get away with anything. Who I love, which is all believers, I will skin you alive with a whip, is what God says as a child, as a father to a child. So if you're worried about people getting away with stuff, don't worry. They will be disciplined by the Lord. But yes, we all continue to sin, but this refers to the great white throne judgment. And that's really good news. So if you want some good news for today, if you're feeling kind of down and blasé, just concentrate on that one. Number 29, deliverance from the kingdom of Satan. Colossians 1, 13 to 14, Colossians 2, 15, Acts 26, 18, and the doctrine of the world, and you can also put the doctrine of the cosmic systems. Colossians 1, 13 to 14 says, for he rescued Romai, which means to draw to oneself, us from the domain, exousia, which means the power of rule, of darkness, kotos, and transferred methistemi, of change of situation or place, us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, apolutrosis, which means, again, a releasing affected by payment of ransom. Christ paid the ransom, the forgiveness of sins. So we're rescued from skotos, and who's the ruler of the world? Satan. We're born into Satan's kingdom, and we're taken out and put into God's kingdom. How? Well, the Son did it. But how did he do it? By redemption. We studied redemption last time. He paid the price. There's no such thing as a free lunch. God is not, as I've said many times, he's not Santa Claus. And he's not, well, it's close enough for government work, I'll let you in. His problem is, you've got to be perfect. I can't let you in unless you're perfect. And he solved that problem because of the work of Christ on the cross. Somebody's got to pay the price. Liberals always talk about there's a, you know, we're going to have free this, free that. There's no free lunch. There's no such thing as a free lunch. Somebody has to pay the price for the lunch, make the lunch. Now, you might eat it, and it's free to you, but it's not free to somebody else. A farmer had to grow it. Somebody had to prepare it. So there's no such thing as a free lunch. Number 30, we are transferred into the kingdom of God. So we're delivered from the kingdom of Satan, obviously. Well, we're delivered where? Into the kingdom of God, and that's contained in the verse we just read, Colossians 1, 13 and 14. John 3, 5, Acts 26, 18. Number 31, the believer is a gift from God to Christ. John 10, 29, 17, 2, and 6, and 9, and 11 to 12, and 24. Revelation 21, 2. So John 17, 24 says, Father, I, Jesus Christ, desire, fellow, that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, doxa, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, this is not impersonal love. This is the general word for love. So sometimes agape is used as a general word for love, and sometimes it's used in a technical sense as the supreme problem-solving device. So if you try to get your magic marker and you say, well, I've got my interlineal, and every time I see the word agape, it means impersonal love. No, it doesn't. Sometimes it's used as a technical term, and sometimes it's used as a general term for love. Obviously, this is a general term for love because Christ is perfect. God doesn't have to have an impersonal love for Christ. He's absolutely perfection. So that's the problem with first-year Greek students. They get a word that, it applies to everything. No, it doesn't. Just like soto. Well, it means to salvation. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. And so this is clearly, we are a gift. We're in union with Christ. And so this is Christ and his desire. And God gave us to Christ as a gift. So we glorify Christ when we reach maturity and we apply the problem-solving devices to the exigencies of life. And be happy when you have problems in life because you won't have any problems in eternity. You will have no problems in eternity. So James, said, count it all joy. That's how we translate the King James. Because you're not going to have any problems in eternity. This is the only chance that God has to demonstrate his grace towards us through suffering. This is it. This is all there is. And that's not very much. So, instead of falling apart, why not just rely on Bible doctrine? 32, deliverance from the authority and power of the old sin nature. Ephesians 4, 22, Romans 8, 4, and 13. Philippians 3, 3, Colossians 2, 11, Galatians 5, 16, John 3, 5 to 6. I know I'm reading a lot of verses, but I've said it before. There might be somebody in the future that doesn't have access to the written documents, and therefore if they hear the tape, they can write it down and make their own book. So Romans 8, 4 says, so that the requirement, and that's the dikaiomai of the law, dikaioma of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk, peripateo, which means your lifestyle, according, which kata means to according to a norm or standard, to the flesh. We do not walk according to the flesh, sarx, which is the old sin nature, but according to the Holy Spirit. This is very similar to the other point we had regarding the new species, where it says the old things have passed away, they've lost their power. The old sin nature has lost its power over you unless you give it power. Because now you have the choice. You can be filled with God the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to fill your life and to control your soul, or you can allow the old sin nature to control your soul. Your volition is the gatekeeper. You decide who's going to win. It's like two dogs in a fight. Which dog's going to win? The one you say sick 'em is going to win. So the black dog is the old sin nature, the white dog's the Holy Spirit. Which one wins? Whichever one you say sick 'em. We used to have a dog called Sheba, and we say, sick him, Sheba. When you see somebody coming here, and the dog would run off and go bite him. It's a good dog. But that's the one that wins. It's you're the gatekeeper, but the power, you're not under the power unless you choose to be under the power. Then you're under the power. Verse 33, given direct access to God. You're given direct access to God. We studied a collateral point with the, that says we're all royal ambassadors and royal priests. So we're given direct access to God, though. Romans 5, 2, Ephesians 2, 18, Hebrews 4, 14 and 16, Hebrews 10, 19 to 20, 1 Peter 2, 9, 1 John 1, 9. And Ephesians 2, 18 says, for through him we both have our access. And that's prosagoge, which means the act of bringing to, in one spirit, to the Father, the Pater. So this is the Holy Spirit. So we have access to the Father. How do you have access to the Father? Well, your access, of course, is through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Unless those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Remember that verse? If you're going to worship God, you've got to worship him in spirit, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit, and in truth, aletheia, which is Bible doctrine. So, if you're not filled with God the Holy Spirit, you can hear Bible doctrine, but it will not be metabolized in your soul, and you can't use it. It's academic information, which goes in one ear and out the other. Illustration, the disciples. Now, they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. They had a different system. They had a faith rest technique. But nothing took in their souls. They could retain Bible doctrine in their souls, but they didn't. We have a unique ability. We have what they have, plus we have icing on the cake called the filling of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have that. They could be endued with the Holy Spirit, but they couldn't be filled with it. So we're given direct access to God through the Holy Spirit to the Father. 34, all scar tissue is removed from the soul. Isaiah 43, 25, 44, 22, Ezekiel 11, 19, Ezekiel 36, 26. What is scar tissue from the soul? Well, the scar tissue basically this is the entrance way to your soul. And every time you say no to the gospel, scar tissue is built up. And here's the entrance way. You get more and more plaque built up on the soul. And there'll come a point, it's called the hardening of the heart, where it's nothing's getting through. This is the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh heard the gospel, and every time he rejected it, more scar tissue, more scar tissue, more scar tissue, to the point where you get to a point of no return. Now, Paul had a lot of scar tissue. Paul had one little slot of daylight left because he was the greatest sinner that ever lived. He heard the gospel many times and rejected it, rejected it, rejected it. And barely, through crisis evangelism, it got through. And he believed, pisteo. So at that moment, though, all the scar tissue is removed from the soul. Because, I don't know if you have asthma, or people seem to have asthma these days, and it's tough to breathe. But the second that you believe, all that tough to breathe is gone. All gone. Now, can you build up scar tissue again? Yeah. Real quick. If you go negative to Bible doctrine, now that you're a believer, you hear Bible doctrine, nah, I reject it, scar tissue. So as a believer, you can also have a blackout of the soul. The Greek word is mataiotes. It's a blackout of your soul, and you're a candidate, you're off to the sit unto death, if you go into reversionism. So as a believer, you can shut down the apertures of your soul to take in Bible doctrine. Sure you can. But at the second that you believe, all the scar tissue is removed for the soul, so you have equal opportunity to learn Bible doctrine along with every other believer. But then you've got the old problem again, your volition. So God gives you a clean soul already, but your volition. Will you use your volition to respond to God, or will you react to Bible doctrine? Those that react to Bible doctrine, you're not going to learn anything. So that's point number 34. 35, escrow blessings are available. We'll study this in great detail with the Doctrine of Rewards. Again, I could spend hours on each of these 40 points, but these are just an overview because all these are attached to other doctrines that link together. So the escrow blessings, Ephesians 1, 3 is just one of many passages. 2, 6 to 7, I mean, Peter's got it. Escrow blessing stuff's everywhere in the Bible. What's an escrow? This, again, is a testament to the grace of God. And God's never caught short. He knew about us before the foundations of the world. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," that's believers, "with every spiritual pneumatikos blessing in the heavenlies." Or uranios, which means existing in heaven in Christ. So we have spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. It tells you the location of it. And it also, when we're going to study the doctrine of rewards, we discover that this escrow was set up before the foundation of the world. So before the foundation of the world, you and I weren't born. Right? Right. But did our Creator know we would be born? Yes. And He made provisions because He has directive wills. I want every human to be saved, and I want every believer to reach maturity. Now, if God has directive wills, in order to be fair, He has to provide for that will to be fulfilled. And He does. So for the unbeliever, His directive will, I want all unbelievers to be saved. So God, have you made it possible for all unbelievers to be saved? The answer is yes. That's called unlimited atonement. There's a false doctrine called limited atonement, which is heresy, which means that Christ only died on the cross for those that would believe Him. He didn't die for the sins of those that would reject Him. That's not true. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Christ died on the cross for the sins of everybody, those that would reject Him and those that would accept Him. Therefore, the unbeliever can't say at the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment, rather, "Hey, this is not fair. You didn't die for my sins." "Yeah, I did. I did. I don't want anybody to go to hell. You send yourself to hell." Same with the believer. You can't say, "Well, you know, you never gave me a shot at being blessed," like Psalm 23. And God the Father, of course, will say, "Yeah, I did. Before the foundation of the world, I set up an escrow account with two parts. You have blessings in time and blessings in eternity." We can all identify the blessings in time, you know, things that people consider to be a great source of happiness. And there could be wealth or health or success or recognition in your field of endeavor, or a wonderful friend or a spouse, or a great sex life. Of course, that goes with the spouse, or hobbies, or whatever it is. God knew all about you, and He designed all these blessings in time, and also He had designed far greater blessings for eternity. Now, of course, in an escrow account, we know that God, the Father, who is the one that fills it up, He has blessed us with every blessing in the heavenlies. So God, the Father, is the one that filled up this escrow. Jesus Christ is the escrow officer. He's the one that's going to release it to you. And you're the grantee. But you must fulfill the conditions of the escrow or you get nothing. Nothing. What are the conditions of the escrow? What do I got to do to get it? Well, you've got to learn the mind of Christ. And when you start learning the mind of Christ and growing in grace, these things are released to you in time. They're released to you in time. And then in eternity, at the judgment seat of Christ, these will be released to you in eternity. We'll study this doctrine in great detail under the doctrine of rewards. Now, most believers will get nothing except for certain logistical grace blessings. Because all believers get something. They get something. They get the resurrection body, obviously, here. And they get some blessings in time here, but they can't enjoy the blessings in time that they get. You ever seen those people? You see people are very successful and they're miserable. You say, "Man, dude, why are you so miserable?" Well, because they're designed to run on Bible doctrine. They're not designed to run on the things of life. Because if you're not happy with the things you have right now, you won't be happy no matter what you get. These multi-million-dollar football players, do you think they're happy people when they take a knee? They're all scowling. They're not smiling. There's no happiness or joy. There's no patriotism. They're miserable people. Miserable, shriveled up little souls that hate the very thing that gave them all this blessing, this great country. They hate it. Really? I can give you some other countries that we'd love to send you to and see how much you hate that country. They're disoriented to reality. Yet they got it all. You name it, they got it, and they are totally miserable. Absolutely bored, stiff, miserable haters, petty people. I won't use any other language, but anyway. And so these escrows are things are available. Available. Most believers will go to the heavenlies and they'll they'll look behind the glass and they'll see all the things they could have had. They'll say, I could have had those things. God wants you to have them. But again, it's you who will determine whether you get them or not. Number 36, you receive a secure foundation. Matthew 5:24, 1 Corinthians 3:11, 10:4, Ephesians 2:20. This is also the doctrine of the cornerstone, 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no man, it means to one or nothing, can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other way that you're going to be saved. There's a secure foundation. It's unshakable, unbreakable. And that's our foundation. Ecumenicalism says, oh, no, just, you know, believe in God and believe a good life, and there's many ways to heaven. It's a lie. Absolute lie. Absolutely a lie. Stay away from ecumenical nonsense. The 37th thing you get. You're related to union with Christ. And so we have several ways to illustrate this point. Christ is called the last Adam, and we're called the new creation. Why is he called the last Adam? Because, like Adam, he came into the world perfect. He was born perfect. Adam was created perfect. Therefore, he's called the last Adam. And Adam all sin, and Christ shall all be made alive. That means that all have equal opportunity to be made alive. So, the last Adam and the new creation. We're the new creation. 1 Corinthians 15:45, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Galatians 6:15. He's called the head, we're called the body. 1 Corinthians 12:13 and 21, Ephesians 5:23. He's called the great shepherd, and we are the sheep. John 10:27-29, Psalm 23:1. He's called the true vine, and we are called the branches. John 15:5. A vine has branches that come out of the vine. And so we're the branches that are attached to the vine, which is Jesus Christ. He's called the chief cornerstone, and we're the stones in the building. Ephesians 2:21-22, 1 Peter 2:5. He's called the high priest, and we're called priests, royal priests. 1 Peter 2:9. Because if we're in union with Christ, and he's the high priest, then we're also royal priests. He's called the groom, and we're called the bride. Ephesians 5:25-27, and Revelation 22:17. Now, right now, of course, we are the body of Christ, but we will be made the bride of Christ. And see, brides have to be prepared before they walk down the aisle. Give them a drink or something. I don't know what they give brides. But they're supposed to wear white, and they're supposed to be pure, and et cetera, et cetera. So the analogy is, at the judgment seat of Christ, we are made pure. All of our good deeds and all of our good works are burned up, right? Right. And so all the issue is that the bride is putting on a white dress. And, of course, we can't put on the white dress until all human good is dealt with, and it is dealt with. And then we will be united in this ceremony, the wedding feast, which is the second coming. We'll study that in the future. It's an analogy for union with Christ. Now, the bride has friends, and the groom has friends. And these are people from other dispensations. They're not the bride. We are the bride. And you can only have one bride. It doesn't work too well when you got two brides walking down the aisle at the same time. It's one bride and one groom. But the bride has friends and the groom has friends. We'll study this later on. And the other dispensations, believers, they're friends of the groom or they're friends of the bride. They're not the bride. And obviously they're not the groom. So is it better to be the bride or the friend of the bride? Well, the bride, obviously. So, the last one is King of Kings, and we're the royal family. Revelation 17:14, Revelation 19:16. He's the King of Kings, and we are his royal family. Now, if you have a king, the king's got to have a family. And so, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, we're his royal family. 38. We're guaranteed eternal security and salvation. 2 Timothy 2:13, Galatians 3:26, John 3:15-16, Romans 6:23. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, apisteo, the a means negative, it's a negative. So you got pisteo and you got apisteo. So this is, it's to betray a trust. were rats. Now, when is a believer a rat? Well, like all the time. Particularly if you're negative towards Bible doctrine, you are a real rat. So if we are faithless, he remains. Meno means to abide forever. You're in it. He remains. To stay there, to abide there. He remains faithful. Pistos. Why? Why is God always faithful even when we're rats? Well, it gives you the answer. For he cannot deny himself. God gives his word. And his word is, you're saved. And that's it. You're in the family of God. You can't get unsaved. So even when we are faithless, we betray the trust. And that could even extend to the fact that you denounce Christ, you renounce Christ, you hate Christ, you worship Satan. Let's just say somebody gets into Satan worship that is a believer. Well, a believer could never do that. Really? They do it all the time. It's just not like you think from the scary movies. They worship Satan when they enter into the cosmic systems and advance ecumenicalism. That's worshiping Satan. Or they advance that God's the father of all. Or mankind and we're all brothers. That's all Satanism. They worship Satan day and night. And they do it hard. They're Satan worshipers. And so they're faithless. They betrayed the trust that they're given as believers. But God can't change his attitude because you have his righteousness. You're a child of God. You're just an idiot. You're a moron. And other things. We could think of other adjectives. 39. You will receive the resurrection body that's exactly like Jesus's. John 11, 25 to 26. Philippians 3, 21. 1 John 3, 1 to 2. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 52. John 11, 25 to 26. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 52 is amusing because there were some Corinthians that were born again believers that didn't believe in the resurrection. You believe that? They heard the doctrine, they just didn't believe it. They're not in danger of losing their salvation. They're just idiots. They'll be very pleasantly surprised when they get their resurrection body at the judgment seat of Christ, at the rapture. So John 11, 25 to 26 says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection, Anastasis, which means to raise up from the dead in a new body, and the life. He who believes, there's that word pisteo, in me, will live, even if he dies. Apothenesco here just means a general term for death in this case. Even if you die, which of course, some of us will not die in the church age. And in the rapture, believers that are alive won't suffer physical death. You'll be immediately translated from this mortal body into a resurrection body at the twinkling of an eye. Boom. So you won't have to go through death. And they're kind of, that'll be the wimps, really. Because they will not get dying grace. We'll study grace in the future, but dying grace is a category where you actually can suffer a long death and glorify God through the pain. And that's a wonderful blessing. They won't get that. They will avoid that. And of course, many people, when they're suffering some type of a agonizing death, they want the rapture to occur like right now. Take me away from this. Well, why do you want to do that? Enjoy the ride. It's called dying grace. If you're in the old folks' home, you can smile at old folks and talk to the gospel about them or wherever you're at. And so you have a testimony in dying grace. And precious is the death of his saints in his eyes. But the wimp generation, no, they won't get that. They will just be translated immediately and they won't suffer death. No gunshot wounds, no cancer, no running over, whatever, however we're going to go out. And so, even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me, with the word pistio again, will never die. And this here means the same word, apothenesco, but here it does refer to eternal death, to be subject to the eternal misery of hell. So just like English, words have several meanings. You can look up your dictionary and see meaning one, meaning two, meaning three. Well, how do you determine what's the meaning? The context. So the first one is just death, and then they use the same word, will never die. In other words, you're not going to be subject to the eternal death in hell. You might physically die. And the word apothenesco does mean physical death as well. And then he says, do you believe this? Of course, Christ has given her a very significant point of doctrine. He's talking to Martha, who's a sister of Mary, said to him, yea, Lord, yes, Lord, Kurios, God. I have believed, pisteo. In other words, she's already saved. I've already believed that you are the Christ, Christos, which means, that's the Greek word for Messiah, which means the anointed one, the Redeemer. I have already believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world, cosmos. So, she's going to receive her resurrection body. Do you believe it? Sure, I believe it. He was reminding her of Bible doctrine, because remember, she's in distress. The best thing you can do when people are in distress is just kind of gently nudge them, hey, recall Bible doctrine. So you've got some problems right now. Let's think of some of these 40 things. You know, take your brain off your problems and put your brain on the solution, which is God. And project your brain out into eternity and these things that God has done for you. And you can't feel sorry for yourself. You cannot have a pity party. It's impossible if you think about Bible doctrine. Number 40, you're given the problem-solving devices, 1 Corinthians 13:13. And these are wonderful things to be given, because these are the tools to win in life. If you can't use these tools, you're going to get ground up like hamburger meat, and not the good stuff either, like dog food. 1 Corinthians 13:13, but now faith pistis, which is the faith rest technique, which is a problem-solving device that characterized the quote-unquote Christian way of life for the Old Testament dispensation. But now faith, hope, elpis means confidence. It doesn't mean, oh, I hope so. It means you're damn right. So, now faith, hope, love. This is agape. Now, here it's used as a technical term for impersonal love. We studied this many times, but basically it means that the object, you're the subject, love is a transitive verb, and the object's over there. They hate you, you don't hate back. They mistreat you, you don't mistreat back. They gossip about you, you don't gossip back. It's impersonal love. All the emphasis is placed on the Bible doctrine in you, the subject, not on the attractiveness of the object. The object can be very obnoxious, very evil, very maligning. So, you practice impersonal love. You turn the other cheek. That's the idiom. It does not mean if someone's trying to assault you that you let them hit you in the face. No, then you defend yourself. You have the inherent right to defend yourself, and you can kill them and be filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time, very easily to do. In fact, if you're in the military, 11 Bravo, you should be the best killer in the platoon as a Christian. It's not like, oh, I can't carry a gun. That's not glorifying to the Lord. Are you an idiot? Yes. Yes. You are an idiot if that's what you think as a Christian. As a Christian, you should be able to say, I can kill them and just have not a problem at all. And watch me kill these SOBs. Okay. Now faith, hope, love, abide. Meno, which means to remain. These three. But the greatest megas of these is love. Agape, impersonal love. And that will be the subject of our detailed study when we get to love. But that is a supreme problem-solving device. So you've got the keys to a successful life. Now, you don't have to read one of these phony baloney books on psychological living. Your psychological living book is the Word of God. That's how you win in life. You apply the three problem-solving devices, which we will go over in detail. We've done it in the past. We'll do it in the future. We get to love, and we have a whole doctrine on the problem-solving devices. And before we get to the problem-solving devices, we have a whole doctrine on problems. But you probably already know what problems are. But we're going to categorize where they are, where they come from, and then how to deal with them. So those are the 40 things that we have identified in the Bible that are given to you at the point of salvation. The vast majority are permanent, and you can't get rid of them. And you don't want to get rid of them. But God has sewn this all up together in the 40 things. So it's an important doctrine. And it makes you realize that who and what you are and what your purpose is, which is critical. But with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege once again of enjoying your word and understanding that you have briefed us fully on all the things that you have done for us in eternity past and delivered to us at the point of salvation. We thank you again, Father, for your grace. We pray that you will challenge us, keep us alive, and move us forward in your plan so that we can achieve what you want us to achieve, which is maturity. In Christ's name, amen.